Good morning, everyone. Welcome. It's good to see you here this morning. Glad you could be with us in person and online. Thank you for joining together as a family of God as we look at God's Word together. My name is Jeremiah. I'm part of your preaching team here at Believers Fellowship. We're going to be continuing in our series in the book of John this morning. It's a series we're calling Signs. And in this series, we've been reading through the different ways that Jesus demonstrated that he is and was and forever will be fully and truly the Son of God. Last week, we read through John chapter 4, where Jesus healed a young boy with a word. And this week, we're going to keep reading in John chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bible if you've got it with you right now. Otherwise, we'll have it up on the screen behind me as we go along. So as I said, last week, Matt brought us through the passage where Jesus heals a young boy with a word. And this week, we're going to continue to see Jesus's power over sickness and death. And as we read, I want to encourage you to consider what maybe seems like a very simple question, how something as good as being healed can be difficult for us to receive. Jesus is going to ask that question, do you want to be healed? Because just like when Jesus offered water to the woman at the well, there's something more going on when we read this passage. We're going to be thinking about how Jesus offers us healing that is eternal this morning. We're going to read through verses 1 through 18 a little bit at a time, and we're going to talk about it all as we go along. And even if you say, Jeremiah, this was a waste of my time, at least we read the Bible together. Amen? Amen. So, starting off in chapter 5, verse 1. It reads, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, we are not told which festival or feast this is, but as I was preparing for this week, I found that there is a surprising amount of very passionate people who wrote about what festival or feast that they think that this is. And consensus was small. They really cared about this. I don't know why, but everybody agrees, so I'm going to bring to you that there were a lot of people there. Fair enough? So that's what actually matters to us. I don't care what feast it was. There was a bunch of people gathered. That's what matters to us. A whole direction I was going to go that I had to cut for the sake of time is Jesus goes where the people are. We see that again and again and again. Jesus goes not just where the people are today, but where the sick are, where the ignored are, where the overlooked are. Jesus shows up in the places that the religious people often are not. And if you are looking for one takeaway this morning, it's remember that there's nowhere that you will go or have gone that Jesus will not chase you down and find you there. There's no place too dirty. There's no place too busy, too ugly. There's no place too much this or too much of that that Jesus will avoid. And in our passage this morning, Jesus goes to where the people are gathered, but instead of going inside the temple, where all the clean people who could get in were going to be, we find Jesus outside of the temple, where the sick and the injured and the disenfranchised and the outsiders are gathered. That is the God that we worship. Keep reading verse 2. Says, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. I looked up how to say that word. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. So, pause right here. At the risk of derailing us, I want to briefly, I promise this is going to be briefly, dip into some of the how did we get our Bible type discussion. Depending on the translation that you have, you may or may not have noticed that verse 4 is gone. Yeah, I like the dips for the people who actually are like, wait a minute, or it's pushed down to the footnotes of your Bible, right? Here's what happened. Verse 4 looks like this. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was healed of whatever disease he had. It's not included in a newer translation. You have a newer translation. You've got your ESVs, you've got your NIVs, NASBs. It's not included in the new translations of the Bible because the newer translations have access to older manuscripts. Does that make sense? All right. Thank you again. Appreciate that. Said even more plainly, when they had the access to the old manuscripts, They didn't have verse 4, so they stopped putting them in there. All right? That's what happened. Okay? So here are the takeaways that I want you to take from this as we do a tiny bit of, you know, textual criticism. First, John 5, 4 should give you some comfort because all this information is laid out in front of you, right? No one's trying to Da Vinci code your Bible away from you. No one's trying to pull a fast one on you. All the info is there for you. You can read the passage that was removed. We have the history of it being removed, and we know that why it was removed. What is up to us is to say, does this passage align with the character of God as revealed in Scripture? Second, so the good news is it's there. You could look at it. You could Google it. Second, in this passage and in any other passage in the Bible where there is a contested manuscript, any other place where they're like, could have been this, could have been this, it is not regarding a significant doctrinal concept. All right? Usually I don't say like ultimatums like that. There is not one place. It's usually like an and is missing or something. So when you hear people say, yeah, but the manuscripts differ, not a single one of them is about a significant theological issue, okay? What we can take from verse 4, whether these were original or they were added later on, is that from an early time, something about the pool of Bethesda captured the attention of the scribes to such a degree that they thought something was happening here. That's what we can take from this, okay? So, did I lose everyone? Are you like, what are we doing here? Okay, good. All right, good, good. I thought it was worth talking about. So far, this is what we've got. Jesus goes where the people are. Amen. That's the Jesus that we worship. There's a bunch of folks gathered around a pool that they think, for one reason or another, they might receive healing from this pool. That's verses 1 through 3. Potentially verse 4, depending on. We're not to verse 5 yet. That's what's important, right? That's how we are. That's where we are so far. How about that? Good. All right. All right. Returning to Jesus, visiting the sick and the outsiders who are on the outskirts of the temple. A little more contextual information about the Pool of Bethesda. Some of the scholars I read about this, they think this pool had a Greek pagan influence in the area, a cult around Asclepius. I'm guessing I'm not the only one who has trouble pronouncing that. And this cult believed that people would be healed with spring water and stuff. So the idea is, if we gather around here, this is what's going to heal us. There was at least some people from the Greek community who thought that was the case. And on the other hand, you have people from the Jewish community who are maybe considering that angels are stirring up the water. Either way, what we do know is there's a lot of sick people gathered around this pool who are looking to it as the source of healing. All right, so we got all these different narrative streams together, and we've got a coherent path forward. Okay, they're gathered here hoping for some kind of healing, even if that healing was based in a lie. And Jesus goes to where the people are. He goes to where the blind, to where the paralyzed, to where the disabled were gathered. All right. So there's a festival, remember, there's a feast that's going on, and this pool is just outside the main event. A few weeks ago, Johnny familiarized us with the layout of the temple more thoroughly. How many of you were at that service where you saw? Okay, if you haven't seen it, it's really good. If you want to get an idea of the temple and just the scale of it. Where we are today is just outside the temple. You say, Jeremiah, what if you had a red circle to help me find my way in this situation? You're welcome. There you go. The temple is the main part just below that red circle, and so everyone who's going inside has to go past these people and move right past them. And Jesus goes where they are, and he stops there. So we'll continue reading in verse 5, where Jesus is going to ask a very important question this morning. Verse 5 says, "One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, 'Do you want to be healed?'" Do you want to be healed? Something I love about Jesus, and I was thinking of this last service, another reason why it's a really good thing that I'm not God, is that Jesus doesn't spend time telling this guy how wrong he is to believe some swirly waters are going to heal him. right? He comes up to a man who is clearly disabled, he's paralyzed, and he doesn't say, you know, this is stupid for you to be here, right? You know, this is not going to work. You've been here 38 years. This is not going to work. You know that, right? He doesn't tell him that. He doesn't say that you're dumb for doing this. He doesn't say, well, have you tried, you know, diet and exercise? He doesn't ask any of these things. He instead asks him a very important question. He says directly, do you want to be healed? And remember, this is the same Jesus who offers living water. This is the same Jesus who we know has the power to heal not only the body, but the soul. And as we're reading through this, we can consider this question for ourselves. Do you want to be healed? Right? So imagine you're at the pool, you're beside the pool. Have you grown used to this life that you've been living? Right? Consider if you've been living the same life for 38 years, you probably have some deep grooves, right? Probably have some regular routines. Do you want to be healed? Is your identity so wrapped up in your brokenness that it's scary to think what life might be like if you were healed? The unfamiliar. You could say this man socially, if he's been here for 38 years by the pool, he's been there a long time, people are going to know him, right? He's a familiar face. You walk past him on the way to the temple all the time. He can't get around. We know that he's paralyzed, so he's probably consistently in something of the same spot, hoping that this pool will heal him. He might have some friends, he might have some community that he's cobbled together around this false hope of a pool. Some people that he sees often enough that he's become a face they know. Maybe this group of people, 38 years of not getting healing, maybe they don't even care if they're getting healed anymore. This is just their people. This is who they're with. They'll see him, oh, that guy, that's old Jeremiah. He's been here 38 years. He's probably going to be here till he dies, right? It's old Jeremiah. We see him whenever we go to the temple. He's too old now. What would he even do if he was healed, right? Life's passed him by. The question, do you want to be healed, becomes more complicated when we put people, we put flesh on it. We know that Jesus can mend what is broken, right? The relationship with God that you and I were made for, that sin has distorted and twisted. We live in this life, and the question, do you want to be healed of that distortion? Do you want to break the bonds that you have made with sickness? Do you want to be free of the routines of sin that you've been a part of? Do you want to leave behind that familiar brokenness? That passive comfort of not being expected to do too much. Right? Oh, this Jeremiah, he's like that. He's never going to change. Do you really want to be made whole again? On the other hand, if you've suffered in any way for a very long time, if you've lived with disease, you've lived with sickness, you know that there's a risk involved in hoping again. Right? Is healing possible? There's a cost associated with opening yourself up to the possibility of being healed. Jesus goes to where the people are. He finds this man who he knows has been there for 38 years, and he says, do you want to be healed? Verse 7, the man responds. The sick man answered him, sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, another steps down before me. And Jesus said to him, get up, take up your bed, and walk. In a series of reasons why I would not be a good Jesus, I would have been like, that's not what I asked you, all right? This is you trying to get healed. That's what I asked you. Jesus doesn't say that. The man doesn't give him a straight answer, which is frustrating on my part. Just tell him yes or no, right? He gives excuses. He gives reasons why it couldn't be. I have no one who could help me, right? There are people ahead of me. There's other people. I just can't do it on my own, right? It's an excuse before an answer. Do you want to be healed? I tried to be good already. You know, I gave it my best shot. I don't get along with church folks, right? There are other people who need more help than me. I'm a pretty good guy, right? That's not the question. Jesus didn't ask that question. He asked, do you want to be healed? And despite the man's hesitation in our passage, Jesus says, you know what? Now's the time. Get up. Walk. When we consider the miraculous healings that we see in Scripture, it can be it can be confusing for us. Why does this time get healed and this doesn't get healed? Why does this happen and this doesn't happen? John's gospel doesn't tell us why certain people get healed and others don't. But we can be sure from this passage that it's not based on who has the most faith, right? As if that could be measured, right? Because clearly the man that Jesus healed is not at the front of the pack, okay? The physical healing that this man receives is the result of unmerited grace. So if you've heard this in your life, someone tells you the lie that if you had had more faith, fill in the blank, that is a perversion of Scripture. That's not what the Bible says. Some of the greatest damage, in my opinion, done to Christians has been the false teaching that it's your fault. You didn't have enough faith, and that's why healing hasn't happened. That's why prayers weren't answered. That's easy to say from our perspective because it's us saying, you're bad, I'm good, that's why. Right? Whether we mean to do it or not, that's what that means. You didn't do the good thing, it's your fault. The truth is actually harder than that and maybe less palatable for us. The answer to why didn't God answer my prayer is we don't know. Oftentimes we don't know. What we believe based on the revealed character of God is that in some way, in a way that we might not understand for a very long time, God allows circumstances that let us know him more deeply, become more like him, or reflect him to the world in a more profound way, in ways that I can't pretend to understand. God is at work through suffering. But, and please hear me on this. If you hear nothing else as your bonus takeaway, I feel like I already said that once. You get two today. I'm not great at math. Healing and answered prayer, the acts of God in our lives, are not contingent on whether or not you and I have enough faith. All right? In verse 8, Jesus heals a man who can't even say yes to the question of, do you want to be healed? Much less demonstrate more faith than anyone around him. And despite that, he receives healing. Keep reading with me in verse 9. And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So as we're reading, raise your hand for me real quick. I need some participation here. Are you ready to raise your hand? How many of you were very concerned about whether it was lawful based on the day of the week for Jesus to perform this healing? Let's see those hands. Disappointed in you. That's either Bible scholars or the far end. There's extremes is what we have in this response. Most of you, I appreciate that you did not raise your hands. If you are on the team that tries to tell Jesus when to work or who to work with, you probably aren't going to be a part of what Jesus is doing in the world, right? As we're reading through the Gospel of John, it seems like anytime someone says the word Sabbath, the religious people pop up and they tell everyone else why they're naughty, right? They pop up and say, right? Keep reading with me in verses 10 through 13. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed. But he answered them, the man who healed me, that man said to me, take up your bed and walk. They asked him, who is the man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn as there was a crowd in the place. So just to be completely clear, just this is the crisis in this story, right? The rising action leads to this. The people are complaining and they are mad because a man is carrying a mat, right? And has picked up a mat on the Sabbath. Now, I tried desperately to find you a picture of a period-specific mat. I looked up the Greek word, I Googled it, I looked all around, I couldn't find you one. I was trying to give you some historical insights into what mats look like, but I'm pretty sure they're pretty similar, all right? So just like imagine, like a beat-up yoga mat or just like a couple of blankets. That's pretty much what a mat was. And this guy who has been lying on the ground for close to four decades is suddenly standing, and he picks up this mat. It's absolutely threadbare, you know, probably weighed next to nothing. And then some busybody power walks over there, because it's Sabbath, no running. Power walks over there and says, "You're not supposed to do that," right? It is the Sabbath. And I wasn't sure whether this was like a big deal or not. There are some insane Sabbath laws. The law was so strict that carrying a needle was considered breaking the Sabbath, right? Now, I don't know how people would know, but if you did that, you're in trouble. And these guys apparently were just waiting around for somebody to break the rules. They're looking to correct somebody. And their takeaway from the interaction that we've just described, Jesus's miraculous healing of a man who has been paralyzed for 38 years, it's not, what can this miracle teach me about my misconceptions in the world and how God is at work in places where I didn't see? It's none of those things. They just repeat old man-made rules. They just regurgitate, here's why you're naughty. Right? That's their takeaway from this. I found someone to point my finger at. And the man who gets healed, he points to Jesus. There he's like, "Hey, it wasn't my decision. This guy, he healed and he told me to pick up the mat. So I picked up the mat." And they're like, "Well, where is he?" And they can't find him. But what we'll see later is what they're really mad about is the mat. That's it. They broke the Sabbath. He carried the mat. And Jesus reconnects with his friend. Keep reading with me in verses 14 to 15. "Afterwards, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, 'See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you.' The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him." So, full disclosure, the first time I read this, I was like, tattletale, right? That's why nobody likes to hang out with you. He's snitching on people. Jesus heals you after 38 years and you run off and tell the hall monitors. Not a good look, right? Read a little bit more about this. Apparently, two things. Working on the Sabbath, which he was guilty of by that law, was punishable by death in some cases, right? So maybe he's just not trying to die, which is fair, okay? So give a little leeway for him there. And then a lot of the commentaries say that the man wasn't so much telling on Jesus as much as proclaiming the good deeds that Jesus had done. So I owe a personal apology to this man. He's given respect to Jesus, and that's my bad. Either way, whether it was through self-preservation or whether it was through giving appropriate glory to God, what the healed man does is turn this attention of this swarm of angry religious people towards Jesus. Right? It keeps going. Verse 16. "And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I am working.' This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God." Right? So, couple things here. Jesus is initially they're going to go give him a stern talking to, right? Because he told a man to pick up a mat, right? You shouldn't be telling people to do that. You're not supposed to carry your mat, Jesus. Then they also found out that not only did he tell him to carry the mat, but Jesus healed on the Sabbath. And who can guess whether they're cool with that or not, right? It's work, right? Two strikes, Jesus. So they go to find Jesus, and when the hall monitors say, "You broke the laws that we have," he says, "My Father is working." So first of all, not our Father, not God our Father. The Jews held the idea that God rested on the Sabbath, and Jesus said, "No, you know what? He's at work, and he's my dad," right? He says, "God is working on the Sabbath, and I am his son." Here's why this is a problem. Aside from the Jewish people, they would have said, "This is blasphemy. This is also punishable by death." But if Jesus' miracle is legitimate and it comes from God, and God is working on the Sabbath, if God is working on the Sabbath, then God doesn't actually need them keeping all these arbitrary rules, right? You're confronted with if A, then B kind of deal. Right? Jesus is saying, no, it's not actually about rule following. It's about God healing. And it's about God healing you because you were so broken you could never be healed on your own. You could never follow these rules hard enough. It's not that these Sabbath rules are too much. It's that there is, even those rules can't satisfy the righteousness of God. You cannot do what you are purporting to do. And so God sent his Son to fulfill that perfection. And the question that they are presented with is, am I totally wrong? Is my rule-following life focused in the wrong direction? Or do we need to kill this guy? Right? And verse 18, they decide, we need to kill this guy. We don't have their internal motivations. It doesn't tell us exactly what they think, but we do have their actions. And what is revealed to us is they wanted to kill him all the more. The question that is pushed to us is, when we are confronted with the reality that we are sick with sin and that our rule following can never satisfy the righteousness of God, and that our nitpicking on who is doing this and who is doing that is not what God is accomplishing on a Sunday, the question is, do I receive that, or do I cling to the idea that I'm one of the good ones and someone else is bad? Do we like the identity of a good person more than we like the offer of healing? And like I said, they made their choice in verse 18. We're gonna finish out this morning by considering that same question one more time. Do you want to be healed? But before that, I'm going to prepare us for the time of response that we'll have together. This is when we're going to have a chance to praise God with our voices, and we'll have an opportunity to take communion together as a family. Here in the building, we've got our individual cups set up on the side over here and over here. If you are following along at home, I hope you have your communion ready as well. We'd love for you to be a part of the family of God taking communion together this morning. When it's time for us to take communion, I will read through 1 Corinthians 11. We'll break bread, remembering Jesus' body broken on our behalf, and we'll take the cup, remembering the blood of Christ poured out on our behalf as well. After that, I'll pray for us. We'll transition into one more song together. You'll have an opportunity to stand up and praise God as loud as you possibly can this morning. Steve DePaul and I will be in the back. Steve's back there, and I'll be back here. It's our privilege to pray with you about anything that's on your heart, big or small, this morning. As we're going through this, a lot of you probably have already answered the question, do you want to be healed? Right? If you're a follower of Jesus, at some point you've probably said yes to this. So when we read this and we're confronted with this question, it's more of a reminder to us. Since you were healed, since you required healing and received healing, go and give glory to Jesus. Right? Point the way. It's a reminder that while you were dead in your transgressions, while you were enemies, while we were far from God, he came and rescued us. 1 Peter 2:24 says it like this: Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For those of us who have responded to that question, do you want to be healed? This passage can be a reminder to us that we as the people of God, as his church, as his people in the world, are not a who follows the rules best club. Right? That's not our job. We are people who were broken. We are people who were without hope and who received unmerited healing. That's who we are. If you forgot this morning that you are the recipient of grace, remember there's nothing that you did to receive that healing. And now that you have been healed, your job is to point the way to the one who is the healer. If you've been presented with this question for the first time this morning, or maybe it's just settling in for the first time with you today, I want you to think about this. Do you want to be healed? Not pointing to other people. They're better than me. I can't be one of the good ones. Christians are awful. I can't hang out with them. Does this mean I have to look like everyone else? Not the question. The question being presented is, do you want to be healed? Do you want to have right relationship with a holy God? Can you recognize that apart from Christ, you are sick with sin and that you require healing? Can you say, Jesus, please heal me? Who we are as the church, when we're not messing it up, who Christians are just people who have realized their need and who have been healed by Jesus. That's it. And when we take communion together, it's because we are remembering. This is when we celebrate that because of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the way has been made for us to be made whole. We have received healing. Will you stand with me, please? In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Will you pray with me? God, this morning, we're grateful for an opportunity to open your word. We're grateful for an opportunity to see your scriptures and to be taught from them. God, I pray that the conviction I feel in my heart for the places where I have been the rule follower instead of the one who points the way, I pray that you continue to convict, God. Pray that you highlight the places where we have forgotten that we have received healing. Remind us this week, the places where you have met us. Remind us of the places where you have reoriented us from the life that we were living. Call us closer to you again. Help us be a people who point the way to the one healer. And God, we are grateful that through your Son, you have made us whole. In your name, amen.